Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts, O Lord, be pleasing in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and heirs and celebrants of the Lutheran Reformation, today we are celebrating the anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation. It was 499 years ago tomorrow that Dr. Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, an act of faith and courage that changed the course of God's church for all time. One of the greatest blessings of the Reformation, in fact, the greatest blessing of them all, is the truth that God declares us not guilty of our sins because of Jesus Christ and invites us by his grace to share in a relationship that extends all the way into eternity. You heard the Apostle Paul, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, as he wrote in our second lesson today, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And Jesus himself closes off our sermon text today by saying, "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." There are many things in life that we can fake, aren't there? We can fake faith. We can fake hope. We can fake love, but we really can't fake humility. A false humility is soon detected. There's a saying on the farm that as the weeds and the wheat grow up together, they show which God has blessed. The ears of wheat humbly bow their heads to the ground, while the weeds grow up tall and proud. It's the wheat that God has blessed and not the weeds. In fact, the more fruitful the wheat, the fuller the heads, the lower to the ground it puts itself. That's the message of our text today. As we continue our study of the Who Is This Man series, we learn from the man, Jesus, the real meaning and importance of humility for our salvation. On this anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation, then, let's pay close attention to this man, for he teaches us all about living humbly. There's a wrong way to be right. We look first of all at the proud boasting of the Pharisee, and then at the humble request of the tax collector. This is the second consecutive prayer parable that Jesus tells. But this one is dramatically different than the former. The first, the parable of the persistent widow, is all about persistence. This one is all about justice, God's justice. Note who it is to whom Jesus addresses this parable. Luke begins, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable." It's pretty obvious that Jesus is directing his words to the Pharisees, those people, those guys who tried to justify themselves before God and everyone else. The customary times for prayer were mid-morning and mid-afternoon, 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. As the Pharisee prepares to pray, he struts up to the front of the temple and doesn't really pray. He boasts. He boasts about himself, about his works, about his behavior, about his moral superiority to everyone else, especially pointing out this tax collector over in the corner. If you were here last week, you heard how much the Jews hated the tax collectors, and this Pharisee is no different. In addition, he brags about his fasting, that he fasts twice a week when God's Old Testament Levitical law required only once a year. and he tithes way more than what he's expected to do. In short, by his boasting and by his bragging, he's posting his own feces on the temple door of his self-righteousness and his works, reminding God of how much he needs him. Now, I don't doubt that this Pharisee is trying to be right, but he's going about it in all the wrong ways. He doesn't even understand what being right is all about. He thinks it's something he has to do, something he has to achieve, something he has to muster up from within, something he has to accomplish by his own abilities. Did you note that in two short verses, he uses the first person pronoun I four times? God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Now, all this boasting and bragging is depressing enough, but the Pharisee's biggest problem is that he refuses to identify himself with others. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, he says. In his heart of hearts, he refuses to acknowledge that he is like other people, conceived and born in sin. His eyes are closed to what David had said in the Psalms decades before, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Sad to say, the Pharisee is worse than all the rest, for he's blind to his own sin, the sin that he's brought into the world and the sins that he's committed, and he doesn't see his need for Jesus. Now, before we all get up on our high horse and start denouncing this man and condemning his self-righteous, arrogant attitude, let's remember that Pharisaism is not dead today. Deep down inside, every single one of us is a little Pharisee. He's alive and doing very well, thank you. The Bible calls him our old Adam. Whenever we think highly of our behavior, whenever we compare ourselves to others, whenever we try just a little bit harder to get right with God and believe in our heart of hearts that God's going to love us more for it, we've gone into the closet of Pharisaism and we've come out wearing our self-righteous robes. And it makes no difference how much of this self-righteous clothing we're wearing. If we're wearing any of it at all, we're denying God's grace and we are lost. For if we're not relying 100% on God, we're wearing the wrong stuff. Trying the wrong way to be right. Do you think maybe that's why God inspired Paul to tell us all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God. And so here stands the Pharisee, proudly making his boasts and his bragging before God, trying in all the wrong ways to be right. And the result? Jesus says he went home unjustified, unforgiven, not right with God. I am so thankful that this parable doesn't end with the Pharisee. There's another character in this parable, the tax collector, and Jesus uses him to teach us that there is only one way to be right with God. The tax collector speaks only seven words, six in the Greek, and he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Those words sound familiar to us, but they've come down to us in our Lutheran liturgy. We still use them in our worship services today. And the approach this man takes to being right with God teaches us two things. He prays to the right person, and he prays for the right reason. Jesus says, if the tax collector stood at a distance, he would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Here's a man who knows where to turn. Unlike the Pharisee, he's not praying to himself, he's praying to God, a God who is full of grace and mercy. Yes, he knows that he sinned against others. We heard all about that in our message last week. But he recognizes that more than anything else, he's terribly offended his God. And so we too need to apologize to others when we've sinned against them. But we need to remember that all sin, first and foremost, is an abomination to God and leaves this foul, smelling stench in his nostrils. And so we confess all our sins, known and unknown, to God, and we ask for his forgiveness. That's why God inspired John to write, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There's nothing fake or superficial about this tax collector's confession. He's opening up his heart to God, begging God to be merciful to him and forgive his sins, something only God can do. He's clearly come to the right person. And he's praying for the right reason. He desperately needs God's mercy, God's kindness in not punishing sinners. His prayer is a simple, a straightforward one. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. He's not asking God to be fair with him. If that were the case, God would have had to send him to hell. For the wages of sin is death, God tells us in his word. No, this man knows that the only possible healing for his broken spirit is God's mercy. He's remembered what David said decades before, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. And nothing has changed. The only healing for our broken spirit today is God's mercy, not our merits. God's grace, not our goodness. God's love, not our labors. The forgiveness that we need for our sins is not something that we can muster up from within. It needs to be something God accomplishes from without. And God has done that in his Son, Jesus Christ. Who of us has not learned, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus didn't spend 33 years living, suffering, and dying so that you and I would spend our lifetime going about life trying to earn our salvation. Jesus won it for us. And God credits everything Jesus did for us to us through our faith in him. That's the lesson of our first lesson today. And so the prayer of the tax collector is nothing more than a humble request for God to be merciful to him and forgive his sin in Christ. Does God hear his prayer? And more importantly, does God answer it? Does this man find healing for his broken spirit, forgiveness for his sin? Listen again to Jesus. I tell you that this man went home justified before God. No big deeds, No costly payments, no lengthy prayers, just a plain and simple confession of his sin and request for God to be merciful to him. Or better yet, faith. Faith in Jesus, who lived, suffered, and died for us, and then who came back from the dead on day number three to guarantee us our justification. How beautifully the hymnist puts this when he writes, "Salvation unto us has come by God's free grace and favor. Good works cannot avert our doom. They help and save us never. Faith looks to Jesus Christ alone, who did for all the world atone. He is the one Redeemer." My friends, this is the spirit of the Lutheran Reformation. This is the truth that by God's grace, Dr. Martin Luther gave back to the church some 499 years ago. Today we pause in our busy schedules and we celebrate that we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith in his Son alone, revealed in his Word alone. As we stand before God, we all stand alike. In terms of the law, we're all equally sinful. We're all equally condemned. But in terms of the gospel, we're all equally loved by God and forgiven by him. It really is a small world after all. And so when we ask, who is this man? We answer, he is Jesus, our Redeemer. He's the Son of God and the Son of Man. He's the one who left his throne of glory in heaven and came to this earth to seek and to save those who were lost. It's in this Jesus and in this Jesus alone that we find the forgiveness for our sins and healing for our broken spirit. Believe it, treasure it, defend it, and share it with others. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. On this Reformation Festival Sunday, we join to make public profession of our faith using a portion of the Formula of Concord as printed in your worship folder and up on the screens. Regarding the righteousness of faith before God, we unanimously believe, teach, and confess on the basis of the general summary of our Christian faith and confession expressed above, that poor sinful people are justified before God, that is, absolved, pronounced free of all sins and of the judgment of the damnation that they deserved, and accepted as children and heirs of eternal life, without the least bit of our own merit or worthiness, apart from all preceding, present, or subsequent works. We are justified on the basis of sheer grace, because of the sole merit, the entire obedience, and the bitter suffering, death, and the resurrection of our Lord Christ alone, whose obedience is reckoned to us as righteousness. The Holy Spirit conveys these benefits to us in the promise of the Holy Gospel. Faith is the only means through which we lay hold of them, accept them, apply them to ourselves, and appropriate them. Faith itself is a gift of God, through which we acknowledge Christ our Redeemer in the word of the gospel and trust in him. Only because of his obedience does God the Father forgive our sins by grace, regard us as upright and righteous, and give us eternal salvation. Amen. Please be seated.